Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions coming in from around the world. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. And I will be going to your calls in just a few moments. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. You know, there's a lot of bad news around. And we can so often get caught up in all of the woes of humanity. But we must never allow the bad news to overwhelm the good news of the gospel, nor to divert us from the steps that together we can take to turn the tide of history. One person with God equals a majority. I've mentioned this before, but the words of Abram Kuyper have always stirred me. When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling, peace has become sin, you must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of your faith. In other words, with passion. Too many people in the Christian world are on the sidelines. They're cursing the darkness, but failing to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. We have enormous challenges facing us. But we also have enormous opportunities. You think about the technologies available today. They are unique in human history. During the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm getting calls from all over the world, talking live to people in Japan, people in India, people in Korea. That was simply impossible several decades ago. The world has changed, but we can harness technology to change the world. And think of what scared, scattered disciples did in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They were being viciously persecuted. And yet they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they counted not their lives worthy even unto death. Courageously, they turned a draconian empire upside down. And that is what I'm asking you to join me in doing. Making a difference while there is yet time. Human kingdoms, they come and go. But the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ will endure forever. So what we are doing now doesn't have just a momentary benefit. It's not just for this epoch of time. It is for eternity. Many of you know that this is the time of the year that in many ways we seek to get whole financially. People give during the Christmas season. And so I'm asking you to stand with me prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. And as I do that, I pray that your Christmas will be full of joy as you celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. This is the greatest reality in human history, that our God is not just the transcendent God of Islam. He's also immanent. In fact, he has engrafted himself in the lives of believers so that we might not only be saved by his death, but saved unto his life. So again, as you give, I pray that your Christmas, your new year, will be blessed with a deep and abiding awareness of his person and his presence. As always, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I know that so many of you are already hanging on, and I will go to your calls in just a moment, but I want to say something about Islam, because there are so many people today who seem to think that Islam is, well, it's a religion of peace, that mantra is being communicated over and over again, ad nauseum, ad infinitum. But the question remains, is Islam really a peaceful and a tolerant religion? And I don't think that question lends itself to a simplistic explanation. We should note that the word Islam means to submit. As such, when Muhammad instructed devotees to fight the people of the book until they pay the tax with willing submission and feel themselves subdued, he was directly commanding them to fight Christians and Jews to the point of death or to the point of submission. Furthermore, Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense of the word. It is an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. A final point is this. While there are clearly peaceful and tolerant Muslims, this does not of necessity mean that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance. To determine whether it is or is not always requires an objective look at Islamic history. Just before I came into the studio, I was reading one of the most respected biographers of Muhammad, who forthrightly chronicled the killings of hundreds of Jews, who the prophet himself forced to kneel in trenches filled with bodies and blood before he brutally beheaded them. Here's the quote. And again, this is not an anti-Islamic apologist. This is the earliest and most respected biographer of Muhammad. He said, the apostle went out to the market of Medina, which is still its market today. He dug trenches in it. Then he sent for them and struck off their heads in those trenches as they were being brought to him in batches. And then Ishaq forthrightly chronicles that the number of Jews slaughtered were 600 or 700 in all, though some, he said, put the figure as high as 800 or 900. And as the Quran makes clear, in addition to all this, those that Muhammad slew were not in isolation. Their children and their widows were forced into sexual servitude, and in some cases, into the most horrendous conditions. And from that time to the present, Islam has continued, not as a religion of peace and tolerance, but a religion that has progressed through terrorism and has also progressed through migration without assimilation. These are realities on the ground. I'm writing about it as we speak. You can get more information by simply writing us, again, at the web, equip.org, or simply going to our mail post office box, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you, again, hanging on. Go right to the phone lines. First up is Tim. He's listening in Palm Coast, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
How you doing? God bless you, sir.
Thank you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
A good friend of mine is a Seventh-day Adventist, and we were having a discussion, and he was explaining to me about the Sabbath, and I wanted to know what you thought about it. Should we still, as Christians, should we still honor and keep the Sabbath, sir?
No, not at all. Not in the sense that the Seventh-day Adventist would say. There's a sense in which we can say with certainty that the fourth commandment is still efficacious today, but it has a fulfillment. And if we stick with types and shadows, when the substance has come, we fall into the most dangerous snare of all. For it is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore we now worship on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the pattern still remains. It's never been abrogated. 6 days we work, the seventh day we rest. And it is in honor of the fact that we have our resurrection rest in Jesus Christ. He is, as the Bible tells us, our Sabbath rest. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ryan, listening in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question was in regards to 1 John 1:9, I believe it is.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard some, well, they're strange to me, preachings that this isn't, in fact, written to Christians, that this is written to, I guess, Gnostic Christians, and this doesn't apply to Christians, and we don't need to confess our sins, and I don't know. I take great comfort in confessing my sins and having that relationship with Christ. I didn't know if you maybe had some thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, the first thought I would have is that if you read the context of John's epistles, it is very clear that he is writing to believers. Secondly, we don't want to make a pretext out of a isolated text. What we know in reading the whole of Scripture is that over and over again we are told to continuously confess our sins. In fact, this is precisely what James says. And when he talks about it, he is using a present active subjunctive, which is a grammatical construction which denotes continuing action. In other words, keep on confessing your sins. Our Lord himself taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we ourselves forgive those who trespass against us." So we are called in Scripture to continuously confess our sins. And this is, just before I went into the broadcast, this was my practice. I did it today, and I've done it every single day as I come into the broadcast. I pray. And as I pray, the first thing I do is I confess my sin in the certainty that he's faithful and just, as John says, will forgive me of my sins and will purify me of all unrighteousness. So the idea that we should not confess our sins, though very popular in the Christian church today, is simply without biblical merit.
Yeah, no, I agree with you, and I heard this, and they said, I guess, were they said that this is speaking to Gnostic believers or Gnostic Christians?
Well, it's simply not true, and I mean, this requires someone to just sit down and read 1 John in its context, and you see immediately that the context is John writing to his dear saints. And so he's writing to believers. And to augment all of this, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal. So if you want that, I think it's up online already at equip.org. It's called Grace Upon Grace. And it is a fantastic article. And the reason that we wrote that article for the Christian Research Journal is because many, as I just alluded to earlier, many Christian leaders today are warning their devotees that to continually confess sins is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or even worse, they say, to confess your sins continually is to mock God. But the Apostle John urges, as I said, his dear children in the faith, those, he says, who have been forgiven on the account of Christ, to continually confess their sins. Now, if he's addressing them as dear children, children in the faith, who have been forgiven on the account of Christ, he's most certainly speaking to believers. In the updated version of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is going to be out, I think, in February, I address that question because this has been one of the pressing questions. There are Christian leaders, you can hear them on Christian radio and television, promoting this idea that we are not to confess our sins. Simply unbiblical and cheapens grace itself. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions like Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources. To stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in equipping Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In our day, biblical literacy has plummeted to dangerous levels, such that many Christians embrace wildly distorted notions of the scriptures, from bizarre end-time predictions centering on four blood moons to health and wealth theologies. The Christian Research Institute is combating biblical illiteracy with resources accessible around the globe. To help CRI's efforts in equipping Christians to become biblically literate, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. You can access becoming a monthly CRI support team member on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org/donate. And again, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you quite literally turbocharge the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Occasional givers are deeply appreciated, but for those who transition to become monthly supporters, it builds a base for the ministry that has effects worldwide. Again, you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team on the web, equip.org/donate. Luva, listening in Nebraska next. Hi.
Hi, Hank.
Hello.
Thank you for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
Well, I have a question. We had a discussion today at work, and my question is there such a thing as purgatory?
Well, I don't think that there is. There's no biblical basis for that whatsoever. In fact, while purgatory was officially defined by the Council of Florence and officially defended by the Council of Trent, nowhere in Scripture is there any depiction of purgatory. In fact, the New Catholic Encyclopedia actually acknowledges the doctrine of purgatory is not explicitly stated in the Bible, and therefore Catholicism is forced to appeal to the traditions of the fathers rather than the testimony of the Father, who through his word has graciously provided salvation by grace alone. And there's no need whatsoever for any of our sins to be expiated in purgatory. On the cross, Jesus paid it all to him we owe. So his death was sufficient on the cross, and I think to posit the notion of purgatory is to, at least by logical extension, deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross.
Okay, so how can I explain it to someone that there is no such a thing? Like in a really easy, simple way.
Well, the simple way is to ask someone, where would you get such an idea? In other words, where in Scripture do you find the idea of purgatory? And the answer is you don't. Even when you look at Maccabees, which is often alluded to as the New Catholic Encyclopedia, candidly admits, you won't find it anywhere because the kind of sins that are talked about in Maccabees and oftentimes appealed to are mortal sins, and mortal sins, even in Catholic theology, cannot be expiated through purgatory. So there's just no basis for purgatory. It has been a ruse, actually, in the Middle Ages that was popularized by Johann Tetzel, who had a catchy Catholic couplet. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. So in the Middle Ages, it was used as a way of raising funds to build the Basilica at St. Peter's. Again, there's no biblical basis for it whatsoever, and I think by logical extension, it denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Christy, listening in Everett, Washington on KCIS. Hi.
Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question. I've been studying the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is when Jezebel threatened his life, and he was very afraid, and so he ran into the desert to escape her, and he came to a broom tree and sat under it, and then he, you know, just basically kind of gave up and said, "Lord, I've had it, just let me die," you know. And it says that an angel came and touched him and told him to eat, and when he set up, then there was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And then it says the angel of the Lord came back a second time. Now, in the King James Version, when it talks about the angel of the Lord, that's capitalized. And I heard a commentator say that because of the capitalization, they thought that was actually Jesus that came and ministered to him.
Yeah,
it was kind of like in the New Testament when he felt like his disciples needed ministered to. He baked them breakfast at on the shore of Galilee. Do you think that's a possibility?
I think it's a possibility. Yes. By the way, congratulations to you. What a wonderful way of being able to recount a biblical story. And it is a great admonition to all of us to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us so that we can, like you, be able to communicate a story with such precision. But what's wonderful, Christy, is in the Old Testament, when the angel of Yahweh is used as a moniker, it oftentimes, or I would say uniformly, communicates what's called a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, also known as a Christophany. So in the Old Testament, you have theophanies, that's an appearance of God the Father. You have Christophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. You also have angelophanies. Remember the two angels who appeared with the Lord, they appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. So that kind of thing happens over and over again. Again, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It is a temporary appearance where Christ takes form. So it is not analogous in the ultimate sense to what happens in the incarnation, where Jesus Christ forever is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine.
Do you have time if I ask you another real quick question on Elijah or not?
Yeah, quickly, just because we have a lot of people hanging on.
Okay, well, thank you. Then it says that he went into a cave, and that the Lord said that he would be passing by, and to be prepared for that, and. And then it says, like a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains and shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard that, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Now, my question is, how would Elijah know that the Lord wasn't in those previous things, that he didn't show up until the whisper?
Well, the text tells us that, so we know that. How Elijah knew that, we deduce in that he was a prophet of the Lord. And through this, we have what's called an anthropomorphism. In other words, the story itself becomes God in human condescension. He's condescending to our level to take heavenly things and explain them to us in a way that we can apprehend. We cannot comprehend, we can only apprehend. And this, in a more broad sense, is something that we should understand about our God. God is utterly unknowable in his essence. He is, however, knowable in his energies and in his graces, and this is precisely what was being supplied to Elijah at this particular time in history. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll go next to we'll go next to Sam, who's listening in Longview, Texas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Sam.
Hey, yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a kind of a question. I don't really know how to ask it correctly, so kind of bear with me.
Okay.
We've heard that said that Jesus is omnipresent. And so my question is, I know the devil is not omnipresent, so where would we say that, we know that, you know, he was, you know, had fallen down to earth, so where would we say the devil would be, like, located, and does he work through his fallen angels?
You have to understand the metaphors of Scripture. When we say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that does not mean that Jesus Christ was levitating. In the same sense, when the Bible talks about Satan falling to earth, that is not a locational statement, that is a relational statement. So there's a difference between a locational statement and a relational statement. But you're right in saying that the devil is not omnipresent. The devil is seen to be where the devil acts. He is not everywhere present, nor are fallen angels everywhere present. But they do, as it were, communicate with us through mind-to-mind communication. And what that means, and I'm using a metaphor here again, is that it is, as it were, that he sits on our shoulder and whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that is precisely why in spiritual warfare, we're told to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. So compelling and important that I wrote a whole book on it called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. The reason being, if you do not put on the full armor of God, you're a guaranteed casualty. If you do, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. Again, the book is called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Luciano, listening in El Paso, Texas, KELP. Hi.
Hey, hi, how's it going?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Well, I'm calling because, you know, I'm calling about a controversial topic of homosexuality. You know, and with the holidays around, you know, I have a brother-in-law who's openly homosexual, and, you know, I've taken the Christian stance in where I don't accept it, even though I do care for him. I don't want him or his lifestyle around my family, especially my three younger kids. And, you know, over the holidays, you know, it's known that, you know, I don't approve of those lifestyles, and I've taken the stance of where I don't, you know, approve of it, and it's known, and I don't want them around my family. But what's the Christian way, or what does the Bible say about how we should act around homosexuality, or am I doing wrong by not allowing them around my family, or what's the
Well, I think that you have to be prudent in terms of how they conduct themselves, and that is not just the case with homosexuals, but anyone, how they conduct themselves around your children. You are to protect your children, but we should never create a we-they-siege mentality. Rather, we should witness openly, show the love of Christ, and throw a great big party when they have their lives transformed through the testimony of our life, the testimony of our lips, and the testimony of our love. Gonna have to leave it at that. We're coming to station break.
Apologetics, the defense of the faith, is a handmaiden of evangelism and a vital partner of discipleship. With it, the Christian can engage and graciously disarm the generally naive and caricatured objections of skeptics. Without it, one will be unable to withstand the rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. To enable the Christian Research Institute to continue producing quality apologetics resources accessible worldwide, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam. Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Both at home and abroad, multitudes of Christians, due largely to limited biblical literacy and no understanding of apologetics, are being taken in by well-funded and aggressive cults. This Christmas, as we rejoice in the birth of the one who came that we might have eternal life, we invite you to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute so that God's truth in Christ can be a brilliant beacon of light to those in spiritual and intellectual darkness. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was thinking during the break about a special edition of the Christian Research Journal that we did on the issue of same-sex sexuality, including transgenderism. This is an issue that so many people are going to face. It is a issue that is prominently faced by not just the secular world, but by the Christian world as well. So when someone you love says they're gay, how do you respond? And as I started saying to the caller at the end of the last segment, we should model the behavior of our Lord towards all who are lost by speaking the truth and then speaking the truth in love. We need to recapture the zeal of our Lord for all the lost, for all the sick of society, including those who are engaged in same-sex sexuality. And that means visiting their homes. It doesn't mean shunning them. It means eating with them. It means speaking and acting out of love rather than hate. It means communicating the good news of the gospel. And as I said before the break, throwing a party when they repent and return home, and fully then reintegrating them in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Remember that Christ is not a cosmic killjoy. He does not put parameters around our lives so that our joy would be diminished. He does so that our joy might be complete. And so all those who fully believe in Jesus Christ, who want to follow him, ultimately want to adhere to the principles of the kingdom. And when we do, we experience joy. And in the meantime, we recognize that there for the grace of God go I. All of us have our own besetting sins. And so rather than repelling, it is our call as Christians to reach out. Brandon next, Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm well, thank you.
I have kind of a two-part question here. So obviously, myself, just like anybody, I want to know the truth, and there can only be one singular truth logically. So I guess my main question is, so many religions have taken the truth and twisted it and turned it into, you know, different theories and different beliefs and whatnot. What I question myself is why God has allowed the truth to be so open to interpretation instead of there being like a very clear, singular truth that everyone can choose to believe in or not. There seems to be hundreds and thousands of different theories and supposed truths that can confuse, you know, everybody. So I guess that's just my question, is why God leaves it so open to interpretation.
Yeah, well, one would think that there are hundreds of thousands of options. In reality, there are not. We have the option of pantheism, the idea that all is God and God is all. We have the idea of philosophical naturalism, that is the idea that everything is a function of nothing created in everything, life coming from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life producing morals. And then we have Christian theism. And that is the best explanation of all. And that is an explanation that is not hard to grasp. The reason it's not hard to grasp is because all human beings, wherever they live, have the light of creation. The heavens declare the glories of God. Or as Paul said, his eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. But we also have an inner light. It is the light of creation. It is written on the canvas of our consciousness, which is to say that if we respond to the outer light and respond to the inner light, Christ will give us his own light. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ himself said in response to a similar question asked by Nicodemus. He said, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem is never that there is not enough light. The problem is that men love darkness, and therefore they don't respond to light. Blaise Pascal, I think, said it best. He said, God dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you will not. But he dwells in enough light so that if you do want to find him, you will. And this is in tandem with what was said by the Apostle Paul in Acts. He was on Mars Hill, and there he said from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So we live in a universe in which we know there has to be a universe maker. You find a basketball, you know there's a basketball manufacturer. You live in the universe, you know that there's a universe maker. To say there is not is obscuring that which is self-evident. And if you respond to that light, again, you will be given more light. As far as the Christian faith is concerned, certainly there are things that are enormously hard to grasp. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. But there are also the main and the plain things. And the main and the plain things are so simple that a child can understand them. Christ, is he divine? Well, all the evidence points to the fact that he is God in human flesh. It's not something that we believe because we're addicted to blind faith. It is faith that is augmented by a refutable fact. Jesus demonstrated that he was God through the immutable fact of the resurrection. So the point is this, respond to light. The substantive problem is not that there isn't enough light. Respond to light. It isn't the absence of truth that damns. Ultimately, it is the despising of truth that damns. Let me say one other thing, and then I got to move on. You know, if you look at it in really big macro issues, I mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast. There are only two kinds of faith systems. One is humanity reaching up and trying to become acceptable to God through what they do. The other is God reaching down and becoming knowable to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Again, anyone that wants to find God, he is not hiding. I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me, says the Almighty God, will find me. He is not hiding. He is not trying to create barriers to finding him. If we search after light, he will make himself known to us. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Carolyn next in Columbus, Ohio. She's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi. Oh, Hank, I'm so glad you took my call. And I want you to know that I pray for your ministry all the time. Oh, I really love what you do.
Thank you.
My question is this. I've been thinking about those college students that died in Oregon, and how the man with the weapon asked them whether they were a Christian or not. If they answered yes, they were a Christian, he immediately shot him in the head. If no, he shot him in the leg. And I kept thinking to myself, what would I answer? Now, I know I have salvation, and I know I can never lose my salvation. But Jesus said, if you deny me before others, I'll deny you before my Father. So I wonder, in that situation where none of us know what we're going to do, when our life is in danger, would I have the grace to say, yes, I'm a Christian? And if I didn't, what would that result in?
Well, first of all, you brilliantly underscored the answer to the question in asking the question. You mentioned grace, and I am utterly convinced of this fact, that God gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. This is one of the beauties. God never blazes the floodlight down the path of our lives so that we can see what's coming up. In his mercy and grace, he withholds the future from us. And then as we go through difficult times, he grants us peace in the midst of the storm. And so you yourself have answered the question in a beautiful way. I think about the Muslim militants in Syria. I was talking about this just before the show. I think there were somewhere in the vicinity of 1.1 million Syrians in Syria. There were 1.1 million Syrians that were Christian. Many of them have been crucified and beheaded. Multitudes have been exiled. And I was reading the story the other day of Muslim militants in Syria who tried to force two Christian women and six Christian men to convert to Islam. And when they refused, here's what happened. This was something that happened not a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, didn't happen during the Middle Ages, didn't happen at the time of Christ, didn't happen in the middle of an epicenter of a Caesar cult. This happened in October. And what took place? The women were brutally raped, and then they were beheaded alongside the men. In fact, that same day, and this was a story that ran this week in USA Today. Kirsten Powers told the story. That same day, the militants cut off the fingertips of a 12-year-old boy in a failed attempt to force his Christian father to become Muslim. And when the father refused that forced conversion, he was tortured, and then he was crucified. And all of this in adherence to the Quranic command cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve, therefore strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. This was said by the model man, the quintessential man of Islam, Muhammad. And even today, if you say anything about Muhammad that is considered to be defamatory, there is an outcry. But this is the logical extension of what his life and practice was. Well, to augment what I have just said, think about the early Christians. They were tortured, vilified. They faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths, and yet they never denied their Lord. And what happened? Were their lives in vain? No. The world took note. And in time, they were, by the power of the Spirit, able to turn the world upside down. What they did in their time, we can do in our time. But it's not by might. It's not by power. It is by His Spirit. And so, whether you're facing torture in Syria or you're in America in a comfortable situation, all of us face difficult times. And all of us are called to stand for truth, to stand for life in the midst of the gathering storm. Out of time for this week's editions of the Bible Answers Man broadcast. I'll be right back here Monday, Lord willing, with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth in Christ through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are passionately focused on the ABCs. That's apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults, including world religions such as Islam.
Make no mistake, there is a rising tide of militant secularism and anti-Christian thinking. Christians worldwide need to be equipped with ABC resources, for if we lose the war on these fronts, our children and grandchildren could inherit the horrors of history that are the absolute antithesis of the meaning of this Christmas season. Reflecting on the genocide that took place under Soviet communism, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "Men have forgotten God. That's why all this happened." To enable CRI to equip Christians worldwide with vital ABC resources, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org.